And welcome as we get ready to start our new series. Thank you to the music team for bringing us into our theme and song. Also to the creative arts team for once again transforming this stage into an environment that supports and illustrates the preaching of the word. That's a lot of work. I've tried to line up like two pictures on the wall before. That's hard. Imagine trying to line up all those little tiny letters. But we appreciate all the just those small details and the hard work that goes into creating just even the visual environment of our church. So thank you to that team. This morning, as I said, we're starting officially our summer series. And as we do so, I want to begin with that passage that will be the key passage of the summer and that Ben introduced last week, the prayer of Paul in Ephesians 3. But in lieu of our normal standing and reading, since our passage is a prayer, I would just simply ask that you would join me in prayer, and let's pray this on behalf of our church this morning as we begin. So would you pray with me? Our Father, the one from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name, we bow our knees before you this morning for this reason, that you would grant us, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner man, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled up to all your fullness. This we pray to you, who are able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To you be the glory in our church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Well, this morning, as we jump into our theme, I want to begin with perhaps a bit of a bold question for all of us, and that is this: what are you doing here? Why are you here? What is the reason you came? Why are you a part of the church? Why are you a part of this church? And if the answer is because it's important, then you're not wrong, but you aren't right enough. A Barna survey several years ago showed that each successive generation considers the church less and less important. Turns out being a part of a church because we should be a part of a church is a circular argument that doesn't translate well to the next generation. If our answer is to learn more about God, well, then you're here for the second most common reason people who attend church give for why they come to church. And again, you're not wrong, but we still aren't right enough. Most people that were surveyed indicated that even though they came to church to learn more about God, 60% of the time they left feeling like they had not actually learned anything new that they didn't know when they came. And again, that's not a successful motivation to hang the commitments of our children on, at least by itself. Or how about the number one reason people give for why they are a part of a church? That is to be closer to God. How could that be a bad answer? Well, it's not a bad answer, but it's also not a complete answer. It is interesting that even though being closer to God is the number one reason people give for why they go to church and why they're a part of a church, less than 20% of the people who go to church surveyed said that they do feel close to God, even on a monthly basis. And when people were asked to list the things that grow their faith, the church didn't even break the top 10. So here's the problem I think the church is creating. We're propping up something as important that doesn't seem to, quote, work for the majority of people who are involved. And then we try to convince others that this important thing that doesn't work for us needs to be important for them. And it's no wonder then that 59%, almost 6 out of 10 of all millennials, for an example, who grow up in the church will drop out at some point. And what they are seeing, according to the questions that were asked of them, is a place of hypocrisy, irrelevance, and unwillingness to address tough questions and doubts. So perhaps our summer series should be titled A Church Mess. But it isn't. It isn't. What is this bride that Jesus came to die for? What is her character? What is her purpose? What is her future? How do we share in her present? Let me make this even more personal. Who are we? Who and what is Valley Bible Church? Why should our hearts and our hands and our minds be devoted to the good of this local church? And this is what we're going to be exploring all summer and the weeks ahead. And it's going to be a back-to-the-basics exploration of us and of our Savior and of what makes the church not just important, what makes it attractive and compelling. And so it's our desire over the course of this summer that we would find ourselves clear in our understanding of the church and compelled by the purpose for the church and captivated by the glory in the church. And it's that last point that brings us to our topic this morning. Our series title is simply A Church Glorious. What does that mean? Is that even something that we can say without, like, blasphemy? Isn't God only glorious? What is glory anyway? We keep using that word. Don't know that we think it means what we think it means. And I want to explore all of this today. But I want it to have a very specific impact on us. And so here, if you will, is my thesis for this morning. Here's what I'm hoping we can unpack together. This thought that we cannot help but be passionately committed to the church when we understand that the primary work of our glorious God in this world is to make a glorious church. Again, that I don't believe for those who are in Christ, we will be able to help but be passionately committed to the church when we truly understand what it means that the primary work of our glorious God in this world is to make a glorious church. And so it is this, what God is investing in the church, not what we come to get out of it, that is the reason both we and our children to every generation should love the church. So how did this church then come in contact with glory in the first place? Well, two words, the gospel, or if you prefer one word, grace. I know we have some of our children in the service this morning. If you're taking notes, that was all introduction, so you didn't miss anything. But our first point this morning, and the blanks in your outline, is this. Glory in the church. Glory in the church. We receive glory by grace. The church can be a rather awkward, unruly, and routinely rebellious place, can it not? It's not the first place one might think of to go find glory. Go find where all the glory's at in this land. Would they make a beeline for the church? Probably not. In fact, as Spurgeon so eloquently observed, he said, "And yet you see, dear friends, it is written that Christ loved his church and gave himself for it. I think I see it. A piece of ground, untilled, neither hedged nor walled, not covered with vines nor redolent with the perfume of sweet flowers, but it is a spot in the wilderness, filled with the thorn and the thistle and the briar. Her hedges are broken down, the stones of her wall are scattered, the wild boar out of the wood wasteth her. All kinds of unclean creatures lurk among her weeds and brambles. Oh, how is it, thou Lord of glory, that thou couldst buy at the price of thy heart's blood such a waste piece of ground as that? What couldst thou see in that garden that thou shouldst determine to make it the fairest spot of all the earth, that should yield thee the richest of all fruit? But as we see in Ephesians 3:21, when we look at the church, when we look at Valley Bible Church, there's glory here somehow. As Paul mentioned in Ephesians 3:21, to him be the glory that is where? In the church. How did such an unlikely, ungainly creature, such as the church, end up possessing within it glory? Well, what is this thing, this glory that is found in the church? One helpful definition of glory that I like, used in a few different places, is this, that glory is the singular splendor of God and its consequences for mankind. The singular splendor of God and the consequences for mankind. If you feel like that's still pretty abstract, you're right. It is an abstract concept. The Hebrew word for glory in the Old Testament means weighty or heavy. And in the New Testament authors actually just sort of stole the Greek word that meant reputation and then packed it full of a bunch of extra meaning. It's a concept of manifested value. One way to think about it is that glory is to God as light is to the sun. The sun, because of its composition, because of its properties, because of its massiveness, possesses the gift of radiating light. There's no light switch on the sun. It is what it is, and because it is what it is, it shines. God and God alone is a being of such immensity, such goodness, and such value that his very essence radiates. As a father, he is glorious, Ephesians 1. As a king, he is the king of all glory, Psalm 24. As to the extent of his glory, it covers all the earth, Psalm 57. And his glory is not a commodity. He will not simply give it to another. In fact, he works all things instead to bring glory to himself, Isaiah 48. But here's the cool thing. Like the sun itself, God is pleased to draw others into his orbit. On those who are thus brought into a relationship with him, he shines his glory. And this is the message of the gospel, that a glorious God took pity on wretched and dark people vainly sailing through the long night of sin without direction or hope, and brought to himself those of his choosing to gain an identity and a purpose and a glory in him, all based on his work through his Son. You ever thought about the fact that without the Son, Earth is simply unnamed dead rock 1,000,000,000,032? But the church is not that, because as the great hymn of the 1860s captures so well, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. I began this morning by giving some inadequate but not incorrect reasons for coming to church, and let me share one more inadequate idea, and that is this. Jesus came from heaven to die for you, or you, or you, or for me. Was his death for your sins as an individual? Yes, of course, but that's not the full point. Who did Jesus give himself up for, as Paul taught in Ephesians 5? Was it for an individual? No. Was it even just for a certain group of individuals? No, again. Jesus came to die for his bride, the church. He came to win a bride, singular, made up of all those who would come to faith in him. Imagine, if you will, the LA Lakers bring in LeBron James. You don't have to imagine too much, because they did. And now he comes for his first day on the court as a member of the LA Lakers, and he says, "Hey, who are all these other people?" And they say, "Well, LeBron, they are your teammates." And he says, "What? I mean, I love basketball, but I don't do teams. I'm just going to play by myself against the other guys, if that's okay." Right? Even though he's regarded by some to be the greatest who has ever played the sport, he will be fired if he is unwilling to play with his team. Because that's what basketball is. It is a team sport. I think some Christians pretend they like basketball, but they actually just like shooting hoops by themselves. And when God sent his son to die on the cross and gave you the grace of forgiveness of your sins because of that sacrifice, he was not just recruiting you to shoot hoops by yourself. He made you a part of his family. He made you a part of his body. He made you a part of the bride of Christ, the church. And so if we love Christ, and if we want to be involved in what Christ is doing in this world, we must take our places together, side by side, in that body to which we have been called, because it is for the church that Jesus has come, and it is to the church that he radiates the glory of his presence. And it is through the life of the church that the glory of God not only illuminates, but also transforms us. And so if you're taking notes this morning, your second point with your second set of blanks is glory of the church. We saw now how glory gets into the church by grace, as Jesus Christ comes to purchase for himself a bride and radiates the glory of his presence into his bride. That's glory in the church, but this is the glory of the church. We reveal glory by obedience. I referenced Ephesians 5 a little bit earlier, and I want to look at it again here briefly. In this famous chapter, Paul addresses that relationship between husbands and wives and calls them to love each other in a way that pictures the relationship of Christ and the church. And in Ephesians 5:27, Paul gives the ultimate goal of Christ's love for the church. And it contains a bit of an eye-opening phrase. Look with me at Ephesians 5:27. It says this, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Do you see it? We saw in our passage in Ephesians 3 that there is a glory in the church, and we know that that glory comes from God, but look here. The church in all her glory. Her glory. The church begins with the grace of God causing the glory of God to shine upon her. But by the time Christ is done with us, it says that the church will possess a glory of her own. What? How does that happen? Well, much like the moon. In 1 Corinthians 15:41, Paul makes the observation that there is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon. But here's the thing. Where does the light for both of them come from? The sun. The glory of the moon is not a glory derived from the moon, but it is the moon's glory nonetheless. When we as a church spend time together in the light of God's glory and enjoying His presence, we are transformed. We begin to radiate that glory outward again. And what was cold becomes hot, and what was dark becomes bright, and what was ugly becomes beautiful. The same God of life who looked upon the formless and void nothingness at the beginning of time has called into existence all of the lushness and variety of nature. That same God is doing the same thing to the church. So what is this glory of the church? It is her freedom, as Ephesians 5:27 says, it is her freedom from any spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It is her holiness and blamelessness. It is her growth into the image of God. It is her partaking, as Peter wrote, of the divine nature. And so in one word, it is her holiness. After first service, Ben caught me and reminded me that tonight God has set up the perfect visual illustration for all this. Tonight we are going to get to experience a full moon. And so let me encourage you, as he did, tonight step outside and behold the glory of the moon. And ponder what a sight it is that even in a place where the world has hidden the light of the sun, the glory of the moon can still show it off. And in a world that is not yet ready to behold the glories of our God, it should still see that glory radiating from His church. So I'm not sure what time sunset is tonight, but all you kids out there, the pastor gives you permission to stay up late if necessary. No, I'm just kidding. I won't do that. But if you get a chance, step outside tonight and watch this in action. Theology in the skies. As you read your New Testament this year, note just how much of the process by which God intends to refine us is connected to the local church. Notice how the ways in which we deal with our sin, encourage each other when faint-hearted, teach each other truth, pray, fast, worship, evangelize, disciple, and on, how all of that is designed to be part of living life as the body of Christ. And as we do all this, we will see the glory of God being revealed in us. And it is a glory that we can take no glory for. Just like our justification before God, that moment when God declares us no longer guilty of sin because of what Jesus has done on the cross for us, just like our justification, so our sanctification, the process of being made holy like God, that is also entirely a gift of grace. But it is a gift that is ours. So how do we grow in that grace? How do we grow into that glory? What does it look like in shoe leather? Well, that's what we want to spend our summer looking at and studying together. And so here's a quick sneak preview of what we're going to be talking about this summer. First, we as a church must learn to commune with the glorious one as a church. And so we are going to take a couple weeks to talk about corporate prayer. And this is going to become a major emphasis this year going into the fall and into the future of our church. So get used to hearing more about praying as a church and what that should look like. and some of the exciting ways that we can grow in this area that perhaps you haven't experienced before. But we also want to see the church grow and flourish, and so we must go about seeking those that God has destined for glory. And so we're going to talk about global outreach. We heard this morning from Caleb about an opportunity we get to come together and see what God is doing through our church in reaching out to the country of Poland. We want to be a church that has eyes from our neighbors to the ends of the earth. And we're going to talk about what that looks like at Valley Bible Church. We must also be a church that continues to proclaim the glorious truths of the gospel without fear or compromise. And so we're going to talk about the role of teaching and preaching at Valley Bible Church. And you're going to hear a lot more about this in the weeks ahead. But as a teaser, I would like to challenge you to begin considering, if you do not do this already, becoming committed to two services on a Sunday morning at Valley Bible Church. To consider restructuring your family Sunday morning so that your whole family is able to be together one service and be taught the things of God. And we're going to do some exciting things in our adult Sunday school program to help facilitate this. But then also to have one service where you as a family, even your younger children, we're starting to train ours. And we've got some of ours here on the front row this morning taking good notes, right? That's right. Thumbs up. Excellent. Where the whole family can worship together and sit under the teaching of God's word together. So be praying about how that might look for your family this summer and going into the fall. We also must be a church that is not in chaos or disorder, but is submitted to the glorious structure that God has designed for it. And so we will talk about church polity. And it's probably more interesting than you think. How did God structure the church so that his glory would be able to be cultivated in that church according to his will? We must have a church in which every individual is using the glorious gift of the Holy Spirit for the building up of the body. And so we will talk about spiritual gifts and how that impacts every single one of us and how we can use that to bring about the glory of the bride. And we must continue to grow in our personal spiritual maturity so that we will collectively reveal the glory of God. And so we will talk about how our strategy for accomplishing this at Valley Bible Church centers around life groups. And that's not a new emphasis here at VBC, but it will be a continued one. And we hope to continue enriching this ministry for our collective benefit. And if you're a part of Valley Bible Church and you've never been a part of a life group, would you begin prayerfully considering how you are going to plug into that vital part of our church ministry going into this fall? And we must strive to ensure that this church is not a one-generation wonder. So we will talk about how to go from glory to glory, generation to generation. I listened to some leadership podcast this week, which is kind of a new thing for me. It was a little bit weird because it's like a bunch of type A personalities being super type A, and that makes my whatever type I am feel uncomfortable. But one of the comments that was made I thought was a helpful insight. One of the leaders said, every organization, every adult organization, you know, kindergarten is kind of immune from this, but every adult organization trends older unless there's an intentional plan not to. Because almost every organization begins with a group of similarly aged, usually somewhat younger, passionate people excited about something that come together to start a thing, and then they just tend to grow up and get older together. And if there is no plan for keeping a diversity of ages in that organization, it will just eventually naturally age and die. And our own Pastor Ben did a lot of doctoral work on that very concept as well. That's why he's Dr. Ben Orchard, if you didn't know. But here's the thing. Our church vision and strategy cannot be fixed on a horizon that is only 5 years out or 10 years out. Our church vision is fixed on the horizon of until he comes again. And so we will talk about how we desire to be a church that continually reaches out and shares the glorious work that God is doing in his church to every generation. And it is here that I'd like to pause and interject briefly, given the occasion of Father's Day. God has called men and women from every station of life to be a vital part of his church. And we are so thankful for the people that God has brought here into this body and for the ways in which they're using their gifts. And, not but, and the men of Valley Bible Church have a unique responsibility to lead sacrificially and take responsibility for the ministry here at Valley Bible Church. And I know, and I speak on behalf of all the leadership of VBC here when I say thank you and thanks to God for all the men who do invest in the life of this church. As I mentioned, first service, I know that there are pastors who would gnaw their leg off if they could get access to this many guys who care about investing in the life of the church. But let us excel still more. There is a unique way in which God has called men to prepare the way for glorious work to be done. And this is true in our marriages. This is true in our families. It's true in our communities. It's true in our work. It's true in the world. And it is critically true in the church. So let us rise up, O men of God. We've begun to outline a vision for this fall and for the future of Valley Bible Church. And as we go through the summer, let us prayerfully determine that we shall lead the charge in becoming all that God wants us to be as a church. But I'm not a father, you might say. I'm just a single dude. Well, so is Paul. But he was probably the greatest father in the church in all of history. And so if you are a man in this church, would you follow God's calling on your life to find some way in which you can lead and set an example and take responsibility for and sacrifice for the good of the bride of Christ here at Valley Bible Church? And that is not to diminish or ignore in any way the equally important role of women in the church. First, we're going to talk a lot more about that in the weeks ahead. And second, it's not Mother's Day. It's Father's Day, so I'm going after the dudes. Jumping back into our list of topics, one final one, we must exalt in God and live every part of our lives so that men would see our good works and glorify our God who is in heaven. And so in short, we must be a church that worships. And that is what I want to close with this morning as our third point. We've seen glory get down here into the church through the grace of the gospel. We've seen the glory of the church herself as she grows in obedient holiness. And finally, we'll close this morning talking about the glory that is to come from the church and be directed back to God. So your third point this morning is glory from the church. We reflect glory in worship. Have you ever seen a beautiful reflection in a window or a mirror? Maybe you've come into your family room in the late afternoon. There's the big bay window. And you see the colors of a sunset spread across that window. You're like, wow, that's pretty. But what does it make you want to do? Not sit in your kitchen and stare at the window. You want to walk up to the window and look out, or step outside and look out and see the actual sun setting. You want to behold that beautiful thing that you have seen mirrored and reflected. And this should be true of the church. This should be a place in which a principle of glory is operating so effectively that people want to stop and stare, but not at us for long. We should always be so enamored ourselves with the glory of God that everyone who catches light beaming from us would be immediately drawn to direct their gaze heavenward. And here's what I think is one of the most helpful insights into this whole idea of glory that I was ever taught, and that glory is meant to function as a closed loop. Glory doesn't simply flow, is not simply meant to flow in one direction. God created a glorious universe, and since the moment he did so, that universe has been declaring the glory of God. It's a closed loop of glory. The Father glorifies his Son and gives him a name that is above every name, and all that the Son does is to bring glory to the Father. It's a closed loop of glory. Christ gave himself for the church and is at work among us this very moment and this very morning to produce glory in us so that we would give him the glory for all eternity. It's a closed loop of glory. Even in marriage, a husband is to give himself for his wife and seek that she would be glorious. And in response, the wife is to honor and reflect glory back towards her husband. It's a closed loop of glory. And in our fallenness, we often tend to think of glory as only working in one direction. Whoever's at the top should just get all the glory, and that's just how it is. But that often ends up being a glory without grace. And it becomes a cheapened and distorted and abused notion of glory. In God's economy, he, the glorious one, gives glory, then makes glorious, and then receives that glory back. It's all from him, it's all to him, and it all centers around what he is doing in the church. This is where it's at. This is where God is doing all his glorious God things for all to see. You guys remember back maybe when you were in elementary school and you did the like light bulb experiment? You got this little light bulb, little glass vacuum tube wrapped around an inert piece of metal coiled between two wires, and it's sitting there in your little box. And it would sit there until Jesus returned or you dropped it, having all the glory of an inert piece of metal in a glass tube. But then you get a power source, a battery, thrumming with electricity. And you plunk that down and you take that first wire and you coil it onto the terminal of the battery and you run it and you attach it to the terminal of your light fixture. And now electricity can get from the battery to the bulb. And what happens?
Nothing.
Nothing happens yet. Then what do? You get another wire and you connect it to the other side of the bulb. And you bring it back and you connect it to the other side of the battery. For all you children in the room, notice how many times I've used the word battery, not outlet. There is a difference, and yes, I did discover that the hard way. Battery. And as soon as that wire closes the circuit, what happens to that inert piece of metal stuck in that glass tube? Starts to glow. It begins to manifest glory. A glory for which it can take no credit because it had all the properties and capacity for brilliance that an inert piece of metal possesses. But when given a connection to the source of power, it suddenly takes on a glow that is its own, but it cannot take any credit for, and it radiates. And I think the church should be a little bit like that. Each of us, in our pursuit of knowing Christ, connected to him intimately, receiving the glory that he graciously gives us in the gospel, growing into the glory of personal holiness, reflecting that glory back to God and glowing as a little bulb. And then you take that bulb and you put it next to another bulb and next to another bulb and next to another bulb until you have 1,000 points of light in a city set on a hill that you can see from the horizon. That's what God's doing in the church. Do you want to be a part of that? Do you long to see God show off his singular splendor in his dealings with Valley Bible Church? Do you want to be a part of a legacy of glory at Valley Bible Church that will extend to all generations? Then get some quality knee pads. Because this begins with seeking the blessing and the will of God. In Ephesians 3, as Paul contemplated all this glorious work that he longed to see God do in the church there at Ephesus, he had to begin by saying, I bow my knees and make that teaching a prayer. And so must we, So get ready for these next 2 weeks as we explore how corporate prayer is meant to be at the heart of a church in which God is doing glorious things. You've heard it said, ask great things of God, attempt great things for God. Thus we shall become by his grace and through his power what we are meant to be, a church glorious. I began with this thesis. We cannot help but be passionately committed to the church when we understand that the primary work of our glorious God in this world is to make a glorious church. And so let me close with the same question I opened with as the music team comes forward to lead us in our closing song. What are you doing here this morning? Would you pray with me? Oh God, we ask that you would be pleased through our church to reveal yourself in such brilliance that you would draw to yourself our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, that in our lives, as unworthy as we are, they would see within these clay vessels a treasure beyond worth. I pray, Lord, that you would raise up the men of this church to lead that charge with joy and with energy. That you would bring the women of our church into this mission with all the incredible skill and glory incarnating gifting that you have given them. I pray, Lord, that you would capture the hearts of our youth. Those even this last week or two that have graduated from high school, that they would not go off into a world and be extinguished, but that they would be sent out as points of light to attach themselves to other bodies of Christ and there grow into the maturity of adulthood and serve you. I pray for our young children, that they would be convinced by your grace of the truth of the gospel and have their affections warmed and drawn to love Jesus Christ. Lord, how bright we may become is up to you. But this morning, we desire to commit, to be obedient. And we look forward to seeing what you've got in store. And so this we ask in the name of Christ. Amen.